from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I, for my part, declare to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." The Gospel of the Lord. First reading, we have one of the most important prophecies of the Old Testament. When God, through Jeremiah, tells us of the plan that he's going to fulfill in Christ his Son. He's going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant he made with their fathers when he took them by the hand and led them forth from the land of Egypt. We know what covenant he formed with them. Moses had to go up twice to Mount Sinai and come down with the Ten Commandments inscribed on stone. This new covenant would not be inscribed on stone. This new covenant would not be preserved and written fundamentally on scrolls and parchment. This new covenant God was going to write on our hearts. He would place his law within us, precisely so that we, from the heart on out, could be God's people. And he could be a God that we would allow into our heart, into the core of our being, and change our affections and everything else. This would be the new covenant. Today we celebrate the feast of St. John Vianney. He used to always say that the priesthood, for whom he is the patron, the priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus. In order to help us to live by that covenant which Jesus inscribed in our hearts on baptism, Jesus established the priesthood on Peter and his successors, and the apostles and their successors, and all the priests who would collaborate with them, on whom they would place hands. This would be the means by which God would be able to keep that covenant alive. I mentioned you once before, when Pope Francis was writing about sacred preaching in Evangelii Gaudium, talked about the purpose of preaching. It was something new. During the Second Vatican Council, talked quite clearly about the purpose of sacred preaching being conversion and holiness, to lift up the model of Christ and see how we're not fully yet conformed to it, to call us to conversion, but then to make sure that we know that God has sent the means so that we can align ourselves. We can conform ourselves to that image. Pope Benedict, when he wrote in Verbum Domini, his apostolic exhortation of the Word of God and the life and mission of the Church, he described that preaching was to actualize sacred scripture, to bring us into the Word of God in such a way that we would recognize that that Word is to be lived in life, and it has that power to transform us so that we can live it. It's performative more than informative. But Pope Francis said that the purpose of sacred preaching, and there's no contradiction with what came before, but it's an enhancement. The purpose of sacred preaching is to help the people enter more deeply into the covenantal dialogue between God and the human race. That when the Word of God is proclaimed and when the preaching happens, we announce the covenant. But then also the priest, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is able to speak back as the representative of the people to God in accepting the covenant and saying amen to it and fiat, and in helping to apply that covenant to life so that we can live it. That's the purpose of sacred preaching, according to Pope Francis, to help us to cooperate with God's plan effectuated in Christ that Jeremiah announced. But it's not just isolated to priestly preaching. It's the whole of the priesthood to help people live faithfully to the covenant of God in Christ Jesus. Today in the Gospel, Jesus takes a poll of the apostles, asking, when you go out to preach, what's the opinion? Who are people saying that I am? And the responses initially were, they're numbering you among the greatest figures who have ever lived, Jesus. Some say that you are John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah, the one who was swept up to heaven in a chariot and would come back before the Messiah would appear. Others say you're Jeremiah, the one who, by the time of Jesus, Jews had thought had buried the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of sacrifice prior to the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. So again, the most awaited figures. And Jeremiah would likewise come back and point, according to the Jewish mentality, to where the Ark and the altar were hidden. And so the most expected Old Testament figures and the prophet that they knew who was holier than anybody else. But then Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter, moved by God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to lead him to this insight, cried out, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now he could have deduced that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus had been working all the messianic signs. But to go from Messiah, just the long-awaited human being who would eventually come as a descendant of David, to the Son of the living God was an extraordinary leap that could only be done by God. God had planted that insight within him. And Peter boldly said what in other contexts would have been considered absolutely blasphemous, that this carpenter from Nazareth, who ate with them, who frankly, because it always helps me meditate on Jesus' humanity, would relieve himself just like they would relieve themselves. That this person would need to sleep, would be fatigued, might catch a cold or a cough just like they would, was actually God's own son. But then we know that there was a second dialogue between Jesus and Peter after Jesus had said that Simon would become the rock and whom he would build his church, to whom he would give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against that kingdom built on him. He called him Satan because he didn't want to accept how Jesus would live out his mission as Messiah, how he would carry out God's own loving work, how we would effectuate that new and eternal covenant, because every covenant was sealed in blood, that it would be his own blood in order to fulfill what Jeremiah had prophesied, so that we, from the operating room of the cross, would be able to have a heart transplant and his sacred heart beat within ours. soon as Peter wanted to stop the fulfillment of that mission, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." No longer Peter, but Satan, because he was proving an obstacle to the Lord. You know, it's interesting, if you followed any of the news from France about the martyrdom of Father Jacques Hamel at Mass last week by ISIS, the Archbishop of Rouen, who preached his homily 2 days ago, said what his last words were. "Va-t'en, Satana, va-t'en." As he was being killed, his last words were, "Get away from me, Satan." And you know, the first commentaries, because so many people don't know sacred scripture very well, were saying he was calling the teenage ISIS murderers who were slitting his throat and beheading him, Satan. No, he wasn't. The very moment that this 86-year-old priest was dying, as the cross was placed before him, he was saying, "Get away from me, Satan. Help me to really live this Mass and enter into Christ's supreme sacrifice by my own. Get behind me, Satan. Get the hell out of here, Satan. Don't tempt me away from the fulfillment of the union with Christ through the new and eternal covenant sealed in his blood." At the very end of his life, at that moment, so deeply had he pondered the Word of God that he knew how Satan was going to try, through that murder at the end of Mass, to get him to go out the wrong way, vengeful way, fearful. He said, "Get behind me." Because as we'll hear tomorrow, just as Christ inaugurated that new and eternal covenant by what happened to him by the chief priests and the scribes, so we need to pick up our cross every day to respond to the covenant. And that is the work of the church. It's the work of the priesthood. It was the work of St. John Vianney. St. John Vianney's whole ministry in ours for those 41 years, but before it and now still from heaven, is to help us and his people live by the covenant, to recognize that this is the greatest gift. You can look at his entire life within this prism. His desire to get everybody to come back to Sunday Mass, because nobody was really practicing there after the French Revolution, was so that each Sunday, minimally, they would be able to enter faithfully and in a holy way into the supreme sacrifice of Christ, which renews the covenant in us on the altar. His indefatigable hours in the confessional, using the power of the keys that Jesus had given first to Peter and then to the apostles and their successors to bind in heaven and bind in earth and loose in heaven and loose on earth. He used to wield for 12 to 18 hours a day for the last 31,000 days of his life, precisely to help people renew and enter into anew that covenant that they had broken by their infidelity, that means by which Christ would bring them back purely into the baptismal state with which they had initially sealed their response to that covenant. It's teaching them how to pray. It's precisely to help them to learn how to open themselves up to God's daily help to apply that covenant in life. His own perseverance in living the covenant, despite all the ways that Satan would try to harass him over 35 years of infestation, was something that helped him not run away from the demands of the covenant, but commit himself to them all the more. Everything St. John Vianney did began with, as a holy disciple, his seeking to respond to God's grace of the covenant. And then he gave his entire apostolic life to help the people of this small little hamlet in southeastern France, And then all of the rest of us until the end of time learn how to do the same. The priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus. Christ continuously wants to make what he prophesied today through Jeremiah come true. That he wants to give us his own heart. That he, from our heart on out, wants to inscribe his own image. To give us his chastity, his obedience, his spirit of poverty, his love for life, and his desire that we have life to the full. He wants to use us as his writing instruments to write that story of salvation history on the streets and in the hearts of those in the world. Today, as we come forward and this covenant is proclaimed to us and we see it lived in the life of St. John Vianney, Jesus asks each of us what he asked his first followers in the gospel. Whom do you say that I am? We respond with Peter, with St. John Vianney, and with all the saints. You're the long-awaited Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You are the new and eternal covenant. And then Jesus responds to us. Not necessarily you are Petrus or Kepha, but you are mine. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.